Today we're going to be kind of this back into our transition in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at a little more of Acts chapter 8. And I think this is a good segue into the growth of the church later through the book of Acts. Because this is where we see, as was promised, that the message would go from Jerusalem, would go to the Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost places. So today we're going to enter into Samaria, and I think this is an incredible, it's only a few verses, but what's involved here is something just so incredible that we see the ministry of Jesus. He was reprimanded by the Pharisees for dealing with the Samaritans and everything, but I think it shows the love of Jesus is for everyone. It started out with being for the Jews. Of course, we know Romans 1:16. The gospel goes to the Jew first. And who else? And also the Greeks.
Right.
This was not the case with the early church. Jesus had the disciples go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as we see, they continue, as their history was, they rejected God and His word and His promises, and went and trusted all kinds of other promises from other false prophets, etc. So this passage here in Acts chapter 8, and we'll just read verses 4 through 8 here, and then verses 9 following, where we look at more of Simon that was in the rest of the chapter, and also we see the spread to the uttermost places in the same passage. But here in verses 4 through 8, it says, "Therefore," this is after the stoning of Stephen, "therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were and that were lame were healed." And look at verse 8. I love this verse. "And there was great joy in that city." When we last left those in Jerusalem, what reaction did they have? They had a reaction of gnashing at the teeth, wanting to kill the messenger, Stephen, wanting to arrest Peter and tell him not to preach this message anymore. But here in the city of Samaria, Philip's teaching was received with great joy. What a contrast with the nation of Israel at this time. The city of Samaria, it was founded by King Omri, and it was purchased, and the city was built there. This city would become a city full of idolatry. This is when the nation of Israel at one time was the United Kingdom, the real United Kingdom, not the one in England and the like. It was the United Kingdom, but there was a separation that happened, starting with Jeroboam, who followed after Solomon and his idolatries, where Jeroboam would set the mark or set his way and start bringing idolatry into the region. And then Omri would settle the city, would find the city, and that city would be the capital of then Israel. And by the way, Judah was just a few miles to the south. Anybody catch my video about Perry Stone that I did a couple weeks ago? In that, he says Bethel is the house of God. No, Bethel at that time was part, or when the temple was around, Bethel was part of Samaria. It was not the house of God. Abraham founded a pillar to be there, but the people went into idolatry, and Jerusalem would become the capital of Judah. I praise the Lord that one day it'll be Jerusalem, that'll be the capital of the world as well. Back when the nation of Israel is back in the land, not just the beginning of that bringing them forth that started in 1948, but when they are all back in the land in the Millennium Kingdom, Jerusalem will be that city shining on a hill. It will truly be the world capital.
Amen.
Not London or New York or Beijing or anything like that. Jerusalem will be the head and not the tail. Jerusalem will be the most mighty of all things, of all places around. So we had Samaria, the region of Samaria. At one time, people, the Assyrians would invade, and they would take out the best and the brightest, and they would bring them to try to get them to follow their ways, to learn the Assyrian ways. But yet, the ones that were left behind, they would send their own people to live with them, and they would bring in more idolatry in there as the Assyrians would bring their culture there. So the reality that they had, they would become known to the Jews as dogs, pigs, all kinds of other things. They were just absolutely hated by the Jews at the time. So isn't it ironic that the message that Philip preached was received with great joy? They received the word of God. Those who were sinners the most, they were bounded in sin, but yet there was more grace given to them. It made those of Jerusalem and around there so envious. That's the point of the church today as well. The point of the church is to bring Israel into jealousy. They would see that Gentiles have this wonderful salvation, and yet they don't have it. But the reality is, all of them who call on the name of the Lord, doesn't say might be saved, shall be saved. And that'll be the message, even during the tribulation period. Those that go through that tribulation, they'll have one answer: call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. So we have Samaria. And the idolatry that was there would be interspersed around, and that was the future the history of the entire nation of Israel as well. Idolatry. It's one thing that they had in common, and that's been very consistent, is their rejection of God. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord, He kept on loving them and desiring them. He kept on holding back His wrath upon them, and He's still holding it back so that those would be saved. And even through the tribulation, there will be a remnant that's saved that will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom. What a joyous thing that is. So it became very much a idol worshiping place, and unfortunately Judah would follow suit not too many years later, and the entire nation, both Judah and Israel, would go into the diaspora. They would be spread out throughout the world on several occasions. But here they are, back at the time of Jesus. Samaria is now a Roman province. And so now they had Judah and Samaria, both Roman provinces. And the neat thing, again, the mission of the disciples was to not go to Samaria. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Actually, before we go to Matthew 10, let's go to John chapter 1. I like the contrast here. John chapter 1. And we know these verses well, but verse 10 says, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own. He came as the Messiah of Israel. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We'll save verse 14 and following for a Christmas message. The Word becoming flesh. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God. Enter the Samaritans. People that were looked at as being lowlifes. The gospel would go to them and they would have salvation just as the Jews would have it. Is that an incredible thing right there? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. And I just want to look at just the first six verses. It says, and when he had called unto him his disciples to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I got to go to verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And unto whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who is worthy of there, abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as the Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So let me sum that up by one thing. Verse number 6 again, all the way back to verse number 6 and 7. It says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, then Jesus was telling his disciples, preach, the kingdom is here. If they receive me, if they receive me as the Messiah, the kingdom will be ushered in. They would jump right into the tribulation and right into millennial kingdom. Amen. That's what the whole chapter is about, the persecution. And we see that this happened to Peter and Paul and all the disciples. They were brought before councils. They were scourged. They were beaten. They were killed, even as Stephen was killed. And yet, even upon the death of Stephen, here is God still holding out his offer of the kingdom to Israel, which I would say when the Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, then that kingdom offer was off the table. And now today we sit here as beneficiaries of the grace of God. We are sitting here in this church. You're sitting here as a believer, believing the grace of God and not the kingdom rules and regulations that Israel would have, which they will have when the kingdom is established once again. So they had this message: don't go to Samaria, don't go to the Gentiles. And we'll look in a few minutes that one of the first people to break that rule was Jesus himself, because he knew he was rejected. God's foreknowledge showed that his people would continually reject him, and yet he knows the end from the beginning, and knows that ultimately, as we covered last week, all Israel will be saved. That'll happen in the millennium when believing Israel is brought together and establishes the kingdom. All Israel will be saved. There'll be a great revival. People are talking about revival today, but I don't think we're going to have any sort of revival today. I could be wrong, but most of the revivals you see today are false revivals. They're pumping up themselves and rejecting the clarity of who Jesus Christ is. And having great, as I said, I say this often, whenever you see these words, Holy Ghost revival, I'm going to a Holy Ghost revival. There's going to be a move of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will never put himself in the top of the bill. He will always play second fiddle, even though he is God. He will always testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where the Holy Spirit goes? The Holy Spirit goes with the gospel. The Holy Spirit goes into a believer, or he's into the believer when he believes. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes people into Christ. He's the one that brings conviction. Yeah, I was joking around last night. We had some family over, and we were remembering how we learned just the beginning of Silent Night on the old electronic organ. You know, 5-6-5-3, 5-6-5-3. And my cousin didn't know the rest. I knew the second part. I was pretty happy about that. My mind is not that far. 9-9-7-8-8-5. So we get a hoot out of that. But in the process, I found an electric organ app. And I was thinking, man, we could mic that, and we could have an altar call and get people all emotional and play this music in the background, which manipulates people and manipulates their manipulates their feelings and stuff. Drop the lights. God is ready to do business with you. Can you hear them? And people come flocking forward, and they have an emotional, manipulated reaction to the music and the lights and the sound and the pastor's skinny jeans. All these things. But yet, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit of their own. The Holy Spirit will put Jesus Christ first place, right? Not himself. Do you hear the wooing? Woo. That's the kind of revival that's happening. That is the church growth movement using psychological manipulative measures in order to woo people forward. And of course, they have to mandatorily pay a 10% tax in order to keep on going as well. But that's another subject for another day. So the Holy Spirit went before. The Holy Spirit promotes Jesus Christ alone, not never himself. And he dwells within us. How did I get on that? We were in Matthew chapter 10. Oh yeah, false revival. Jesus points that out. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be killed. You're going to be brought forth. And this is what happened to the apostles then. So now where are we going? We're going over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, this is, I kind of get a kick out of this because it's, and I'll try not to read the whole chapter this time, but Luke chapter number 9. All the way down to, by the way, read all of Matthew chapter 10. That's probably more Bible than you'll hear in most churches in 8 years. So, but Luke chapter 9, let's go to verse number, I promise it won't be the whole chapter. Verse number 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. You know, it was Jesus' time that he was going to die and go into glory with his Father. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Because Jesus had to die in Jerusalem. That's where the prophecy said he had to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So what did we send them this time? They had to go through Samaria. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans, they were like, yay, here's Jesus. But Jesus had set his goal on going right through to Jerusalem. And they did not, and in verse 54, James and John were usually out in front, wanting to take things in their own hand. Look what they do. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Typical response from those two. But he turned and rebuked them, saying, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
Amen.
And they went to another village. Stop right there. Jesus' goal was not to destroy the Samaritans. In the foreknowledge of God, here he is, knowing that Jesus would be rejected of his own. What better place for people to believe outside of Judea than in Samaria? Amen. So we see the picture in Acts chapter 8. Let me build on a little bit more. Luke chapter 10. We know this as the good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. Let me see if I can narrow it down, because I have the whole chapter down here. Now let's start with verse number 1. We're in no hurry, right? We can get out of here about 2 or 3, right? Verse number 1, just to familiarize ourselves with the account. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So it's not just to the lost sheep of Israel. Now he's sending them two by two into other places he would come. Think of John 4 and John 8, where he was there in Samaria once again. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such thing as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So think where we are in Acts chapter 8 once again. But into whatever city ye enter and receive ye not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Think of that, Tyre and Sodom. Tyre and Sidon are invisible. Tyre was a little island that's been washed away. Sidon, is, as Isaiah prophesied, is nothing but a place for fishermen to put their nets. And that's what it is today. I've never been there. I've seen the pictures. It's just rock. These mighty cities of the Phoenicians were judged. But here he is saying that will be more tolerable for them than for you. Who are rejecting Christ then. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. You, the apostles and those that followed until the death of John. That was the only one. Nobody has the power today to do these miracles, by the way. To tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, And this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid those things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Horrible question. Because you don't do something to inherit something. Here's the whole point. And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now here's where we get to what I really wanted to do. This young man was all full of thinking that he fulfilled the law. Right. He fulfilled the second half of the law, most of it. He tried. It was impossible for him to fulfill the law, as it was impossible for anyone to fulfill the law. So he says, go take care of your neighbor. What an open question. Who is my neighbor? Oh, by the way, I just saw that there is a big church, several big churches are in the middle of their Mr. Rogers sermon series. Yeah. Won't you be my neighbor? I saw one clip of walking in, taking off and putting on his sweater and everything, and this is the pastor. And this is the message, won't you be my neighbor? Let's build community. It's a small groups message. Let me get off of that. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. A picture, there's a trade route that goes right across there, and it went right through Samaria, a major trade route where bandits were. I've been watching a show I watched a few times with my dad. I couldn't get away from it. It's called Laramie. And they showed like stagecoach robberies and these bandits coming out. It was kind of the same kind of thing. You had to go through. You had to be well armed getting through to protect yourself through the trade routes. So here's this story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. See, we have the Jewish officials, they just passed right on by. And here was this certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Amen. Now, it's my belief, I could be wrong. So always test what I say. I could be wrong. I am wrong quite often. But I think this good Samaritan is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself, because look at the parallels between what he does with this man that fell from the thieves that was among the thorns, just like us. We were all captivated. We were all taken in sin. We were all not victims, but we all followed this one called the devil. We were all enemies without God, but Jesus rescued us. He bound our wounds. He delivered us. and he took care of us after. Amen. And likewise, verse 23, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Reminds me of Paul's words to Philemon. Take in Onesimus. And if he has wronged you, put that on my account. Right. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we are delivered, when we're rescued, and we do sin. By the way, Christians do sin. Might be a surprise to you, but if you look in the mirror, you'll find out that you do sin. But yet, here's a picture of Jesus. If there's more to do, put that on my account. And that's what's done. Jesus Christ has purchased us. Not just for a part-time thing. He didn't just purchase our salvation. He purchased our sanctification and our glorification as well. He is sufficient for all believers. Not only for eternal life, but also for internal and external life. I like that, the internal life as we grow in Christ, and the external life as our bodies groan. They groan, as creaks and groans more so and more so each and every day. They groan, and yet He has paid the price. And He, because of what He's done, we will be one day glorified in Him and by Him. What a picture this is. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor on him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Amen. See, now, if Jesus is that good Samaritan, what does the believer do? The believer trusts in Jesus for all things. And I believe as we grow in Christ, we will do those things that are becoming of Christ. We will grow in our works. Not all at the same time or same speed. We might be all on different channels, but we're all growing, and we're all looking forward to the coming of Christ. I'm looking forward to that day of the rapture. Any minute, any second now. And the Lord could sound the trumpet, and saints could be rising into the air to meet the Lord. Oh, what a day. I almost started singing a song. What a wonderful day that will be. Amen. So here's a picture of Jesus, the Good Samaritan. And here's why the message would go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and ultimately the uttermost places, including Millbury, Massachusetts. The gospel of grace would go out. And that's the grace of God, means there's nothing that you or I can do except for believe upon Him. Let's go over to Luke 17. Luke 17. Verse number 11. Look where Jesus is traveling at this point. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now I want to give you, so many times we emphasize the one that turned back and thanked the Lord, but I think we tend to forget who it was that turned back and thanked the Lord. Let's look at this. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They did what they were told by Jesus, 9 of them. But there was one that didn't have a priest. And look what happened. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. I love this little verse, part of this verse. And he was a Samaritan. He was a dog, according to the Jews. And Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 cleansed, but there are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Stick that there in Acts chapter 8. And in Samaria, there was great joy in the city. This outsider of the commonwealth of Israel, this dog, was now healed and delivered by the one Messiah, right, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a picture of grace. Again, one more, please. I can keep on going. And we won't read this whole one, but John chapter 4, we know of this woman in Sychar at Abraham's, the well of Jacob. She was a, what's the word? She was a Samaritan woman. I'll try to pick a few places out of here. John chapter 4. We all love this story about how she had 5 husbands and the one she was with, how Jesus miraculously saved her, rescued her. I think the punchline is that she was a Samaritan. And the Samaritan was at Jacob's well in Sychar. And here was God bringing back his land and his people back together. What a picture it is. When therefore, let's see what verse. Yeah, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Others would go take the long route and go right around and avoid it because it was such a despised place to go. It says he must needs go through Samaria, and cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Pretty demanding of Jesus, wasn't it? Doesn't even know this woman, right? "Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" See, she knew her history, didn't she? "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." Oh man, I love this. What a great passage. "The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever meaning Jews, Samaritans, those from the uttermost places, drinketh of this water, or of the water of the well, of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever. That whosoever, you know what that means? I looked it up. It means whosoever. It doesn't mean just a certain elect. It was before. It was for the descendants of Jacob, of Israel. That was their property. They had claim to that property. But now, salvation is to whosoever believes will not perish. It's not just to just a certain few that God has deemed from eternity that they are lost or found. It's not to those who God has deemed that they're going to hell, because God doesn't desire anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Great perception, by the way. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and that ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall certain neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, it was only through the Messiah. The Messiah had to come. That line had to be preserved of David, that it would come through the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Oh, I praise the Lord that the message of salvation went around the world. Because we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to visit the temple. We don't have to do any of those things. It'd be a great historical trip. But today, right now, we can just trust the Lord.
Amen.
That's it. That's the message that Jesus has. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. Again, she knew her history. She knew her Torah. She knew the promises of Genesis. She knew the promise in Deuteronomy 18 that Moses said there would be one that would come just like him. She knew that, because her roots were the same roots before. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
Amen.
He is that Messiah. We know the rest of the story, but you're welcome to go and read it. When she goes around Sychar and she proclaims that message to everyone there.
Amen.
To the uttermost places. The Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost places. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. We want to go ahead in closing. Acts chapter 9. This is after Saul's conversion. Verse number Verse number 29. I love this in comparison with the beginning of the book of Acts. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Verse 31 is what I want to look at. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. We see the transition right there into Samaria. The one who was once persecuting them in the beginning of Acts chapter 9 was now the one that would bring comfort to them through the message that he brought. Amen? What a picture. They had comfort. Had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. I like the next part. They were edified. They were lifted up. They were encouraged. Where once they were all haters of God, they had received the message from Paul and were now saved and edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. I like that. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is our comforter, testifying us of Jesus. Testifying to us of righteousness, not of himself, but of what's in Christ Jesus. And this is what would now be spread abroad throughout the whole world. This is what we are all beneficiaries of today. The gospel is made not only available to everyone, but it's also accessible to everyone because it involves believing the truth. That God, in First Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus Christ was buried. I always love to make sure I put this in according to the scriptures.
Right.
Well, first he died according to the scriptures. I buried him before first. He died according to the scriptures, and he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures.
Right.
This is the hope of the entire world, is in that gospel message of Jesus giving his life for you. You know, the ironic thing today, one of the gospel messages is you need to give your life to Christ. That's impossible. You need to trust Christ for salvation, that the fact that he gave his life for yours. And he's rescued us through that message. Amen. So again, I'd like to once in a while say it, that if you're not sure if you've trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, if you're not sure if you're saved or not, just trust the Lord. What he's done, his complete finished work on the cross has made it accessible that you just believe that and trust that alone. Amen.